This past Friday evening, Kay and I were privileged to hear Ravi Zacharias. Those of you who've heard him know what a blessing he was, and he is. But during his message, he referenced the downing of that Ukrainian airliner by the Iranian missiles. 176 people perished when that airliner came down. And 56 of those people were actually from Canada, Canadian citizens. And he said that the journalists in Canada, the politicians in Canada, have been asking, well, what about all these valuable lives lost? Evidently, there must have been some very prominent people on board that plane. But Ravi's question was, have they ever asked that question when it comes to abortion? Is life only sacred at 30,000 feet? Now, we know from God's word that life is always sacred. But evidently, the U.S. Supreme Court back in 1973 did not think so when they legalized abortion by a 7-2 vote in the Roe v. Wade decision. And subsequently, from the figures that we have now, from 1973 through 2017, and of course you could add two more years to that, but the number of abortions that have been recorded from 73 through 2017 are over 61 million. 61 million human beings were never given a chance to live. I guess you could say their lives didn't matter. I guess you could say their lives weren't considered valuable. Well, Roe v. Wade has certainly reshaped the U.S. policies and politics of our country, dividing much of the United States into the pro-life and to the pro-choice camps. Now, let me ask you, does it really matter if you and I are pro-life or pro-abortion? Does it really matter if we vote for pro-life or pro-abortion candidates? I mean, does it really matter who we vote for? Does it really matter what our worldview is in this abortion debate? Should a woman have the constitutional right to kill her unborn child? Well, I want us to turn to the book of Psalms, and I want us to see what the Bible says about the unborn. And so let's turn to Psalm 139, and we'll look at verses 13 through 18 in our study this morning. Before I give you the three points of our message, allow me to read verses 13 through 18 of Psalm 139. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. I want us to look at this passage under three points. And the first point is God's creation of man, which we see in verses 13, 15, and 16. And then we have God's thoughts about his creation. So we have the creation itself, and then we have his thoughts about his creation, which we see in verses 17 and 18. And then finally, we have our third point, man's appropriate response to God's creation, which we see in verse 14. We see under point number one, God's creation of man, described in verses 13, 15, and 16. Notice verse 13. The psalmist begins by saying of God, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Lord, you have created my inmost being," which all means that God is not only the creator of the unborn, but the owner of each one. Notice again the word possessed. Ladies and gentlemen, what is in the womb belongs to God. It is his possession. Now, the word reins signifies the word kidney, which according to the Hebrew refers to the seat of the desires and longings of the heart. And so we're talking here the most hidden and vital portion of a human being. This tells us that God looks at the unborn as someone with value. What he owns in the womb has great worth. The psalmist continues in verse 13, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." We have two thoughts here. First, the text says that before a baby was even born, God cares to the point he or she is under the control, the guardianship of God. He covers that baby. In other words, God cares. But that word cover could also mean that what he is doing as he covers, as he watches over, as he takes possession of what is in the mother's womb, he is knitting it, he is weaving the parts of that baby together as one weaves cloth. The point is, God is creating the unborn. So no wonder he takes ownership, and no wonder he cares deeply for his masterpiece. "For thou possessest my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 15, the psalmist continues his description of God's creation of man. "My substance was not hid from thee. From man it's hidden, but not from God. God, your all-seeing eyes observe and put together our frame." And then the psalmist adds all the essential materials that cover the bones. "God, you do beautiful and amazing work away from the eyes of man until your creation is complete. Until you have curiously wrought us in the lowest parts of the earth. Until you have embroidered us with great skill." And I ask, what tapestry can equal the beauty, the intricacies of human fabric? And in verse 16, the psalmist concludes his description of God's creation. "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Spurgeon writes, "While as yet the vessel was upon the wheel, the potter saw it all." Meaning God's visual understanding of us is not secondhand, but deep knowledge that comes from divine insight. Like an architect who draws his plans and then includes all the specific specifications, so the great architect and creator of our frame wrote down all of our bodily members in his book of purpose. And thus we have eyes and ears and hands and feet. All of these members are due to God's wise and gracious purpose. Aren't you glad we have hands? Aren't you glad we have feet, that we can move, that we can be mobile, that we don't need someone to lift us up and carry us? We could actually move from point A to point B. I'm glad I have two eyes which can see. I'm glad I have two ears. I'm glad I even have a mouth. Yes, God's given us two ears and one mouth, which tells us we need to listen more and speak less. But there's a purpose for all of this, and it's divine. Ladies and gentlemen, what God has created is glorious. It's wonderful. What love, what wisdom, what care, what concern God has invested in us, which shouldn't surprise us, for after all, we are fashioned, we are made in God's image. So God takes special notice of us. I think of the account of Genesis chapter 1, where we find the creation of man, that God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. I don't see transgender here, do you? I mean, to be very frank with you, that's one reason we need to be able to think biblically. I mean, we have gone off the deep end. It is never God's design to go from a man to a woman, or a woman to a man. I mean, let's just be frank. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying this is God's design. When you start messing with God's design, you destroy God's design. Male and female made he them. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Again, no wonder where and how all that creative work takes place is of great interest and importance to God. Point number one, God's creation of man. Second point, I want us to see God's thoughts about his creation. Yes, God has created us, and he owns his creation. And let me just say, I really hadn't noticed that before when I've read Psalm 139. But that just kind of hit me hard, and in a good way, that what God creates, where does God create that? He creates it in the womb of a woman. Belongs, can I be very honest with you, belongs not to that woman, but to God. It belongs to God. What right do we have to take what belongs to God and kill it? You better deal with God before you begin to mess with what he owns, what he has created. Amen? I mean, that's just what God says. And so we have now God's thoughts about his creation. Verse 17, the psalmist declares, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me. God thinks about his creation with pleasure, which means God's thoughts toward us are thoughts of delight. He treasures us. He takes pleasure in us. That to me is amazing. That God will look upon us, sinful man, as a treasure and with pleasure. And their number, the thoughts, these thoughts of delight toward us is calculated not by the word few, but by the word many. Many delightful thoughts does God have toward man. The psalmist declares, how great is the sum of them. How great. And I declare what grace, what mercy to have a Creator God think so tenderly in ways no human father is even capable of thinking about his children. He thinks of creation as very good. Remember when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1, and he said, and God saw the things that he had done, and behold, they were good. And then when he came to man, he said they were very good. How such management, circumspection, meticulousness, watchfulness enriches life and brings into a being a happy world. Remember, this is my Father's world. And then in verse 18, the psalmist continues his calculations of God's precious thoughts about his creation. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When we go to the sand, it always strikes me how many grains of sand there are. And sand at the seashore is fine. So there are just many, many, many of them. And it seems like we always bring some of that sand home with us. Amen? You know, you do your best to get all that sand off your shoes and out of your suitcase, but it seems like some sand always comes home with you. But the sand on the shore is countless, and it seems like it's never depleted. We have for years gone back to Seabrook, which is just south of Kiowa, which is just south of Charleston. And honestly, the beach changes from year to year. There are changes when storms come through. Sometimes even hurricanes come through. It does change the topography of the beach, but there's always sand there. There's always sand. And there's lots of it. The sand of the seashore. But this statement in verse 18, if I should count them, they are more the thoughts that God has towards us. The delightful thoughts that God has towards us are more in number than the sand. Wow. I mean, that's what it says. More in number than even the sand on the seashores. If we could count the grains of sand on the seashore, we could not number God's thoughts regarding his creation of man. They would outnumber the sands. And please understand, this is not hyperbole. This is not even poetry. But the truth that God thinks upon us infinitely. Spurgeon states here, there is a limit to the act of creation, but not to the might of divine love. And then the psalmist ends verse 18 with, when I awake, I am still with thee. No matter if we are waking or sleeping, Lord God, you are always there. I am always in your thoughts. I am always in your thoughts. I mean, I love my wife, and she loves me. But I don't have a mind that can think of different things at the same time. Maybe two or three. Thoughts I have towards Kay are wonderful thoughts. But I don't always have those thoughts because I'm human. I don't have that capacity. And she doesn't always have those thoughts towards me. But when she does think about me, when I do think about her, I hope they're good. But the thoughts that God has towards us are always loving thoughts. We are always infinitely in his thoughts. Let me just say, sometimes we wonder, does anyone care? You know, we go through life, and oftentimes, even when we're with a lot of people, we feel so all alone. Everyone kind of goes about their business. We ask ourselves, does anyone really care? Do I really matter? Is it important that I'm here? Ladies and gentlemen, God, from the beginning, from the conception of your life, has infinitely thought and continues to think about you. You matter to God. You are valuable to God. And how do we know that? He sent his son to give you life, to take away that sin that curses man, that causes man to want to kill one another. Oh, the love that drew the plan of life and then the salvation of that life. And so in having so many awesome, loving, divine thoughts toward his creation, no wonder we read in Proverbs 6, verse 17, that God hates hands that shed innocent blood, for that destroys his handiwork. In fact, the text says abortion is an abomination to him. God says the killing of the unborn, the mutilation of his creation, is a grave offense. It's a murderous crime. It's a wrongdoing that brings to his heart intense aversion. He detests, he abhors the act of murder. I was thinking, and probably a number of you have also seen the Declaration of Independence. It's in the Archives Building in Washington, D.C. And brother, that thing is guarded. I mean, you don't touch the Declaration of Independence. I mean, the original score, the original document. I mean, it is protected. Why? Because it is the Declaration of Independence. And what would we think of someone who would try to destroy or deface in some form or fashion the Declaration of Independence? We would demand that that man receive his due justice. What about the Mona Lisa? A painting by Leonardo da Vinci. I mean, I've never seen it in the Louvre in Paris. My wife has. Maybe you have. But what would we think of? And I think several years ago, someone tried to destroy it. But what would we think of someone who tried to destroy the Mona Lisa? I mean, we would demand that that person be imprisoned, suffer the consequences of his or her action. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that what God creates in the womb is far, far, far more valuable than the Declaration of Independence or the Mona Lisa. Why? Because the Declaration of Independence has no soul. We have a soul that will live forever. The Declaration of Independence, the Mona Lisa, were not designed after the likeness of God. We are. We are. Ladies and gentlemen, what is in the womb is of value, infinitely valuable. It is God's creation. It is God who owns what's in the womb. I say, might we take careful notice how God reacts to the killing of the unborn. For after all, abortion steals the life out of God's divine creation. Which brings us to our last point, and that is man's appropriate response to God's creation. And it certainly is an abortion, amen? So what is to be our response to what God creates. Notice verse 14. The psalmist declares, I will praise thee. Wow. I will praise thee. David blessed his maker, his creator, because he realized that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. He understood that God's creative works must be described as marvelous. And then he added, and that my soul knoweth right well. This simply means I know this fact well. David comprehended that God's creation of man was transcendently wise and powerful. Only the mind of God could conceive and then bring together the anatomy of a human being and thereafter breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Ladies and gentlemen, God gives us life. Now let's just talk briefly about one part of the human body. I was thinking, both my boys went through medical school and our doctors, and I thought, well, maybe I should just bring some of their medical books here. And I mean, when you talk about medical books, you're talking about weights. But I thought, well, I'll just talk about one thing, and that's the eye. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Well, our eyes are about 1 inch across and weigh about 0.25 ounces. So less than an ounce. A human eye differentiate about, think about this, 10 million different colors. 10 million. If you're colorblind, there are glasses you can buy now that can help you see more colors or see colors clearly or rightly. But the human eye blinks an average of 4,200,000 times a year. I think some people blink more, some people blink less. Amen? Each eye contains 107 million cells and all are light sensitive. 107 million. Our eye muscles are the fastest muscles in our bodies. And so the phrase, in the blink of the eye, really is true. The world's most common eye color is brown. Very good. But brown eyes are blue eyes underneath. Consequently, a person can with surgery turn his or her brown eyes to blue. We have a granddaughter, her name is Hazel, who has one blue eye and one green eye. Yeah. But it was designed by God. That's just your eye. And if you were an ophthalmologist, to become an ophthalmologist, you'd have to study books that would be stacked from probably here to the floor. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. Ladies and gentlemen, how could this just evolve? God created the eye. Amen. God did that. Ladies and gentlemen, God's works are truly marvelous. They are truly extraordinary. Supernatural. In fact, they're too wonderful for us to fully understand, comprehend. So we too should join the psalmist in chorus and proclaim, I will praise thee. When was the last time when you looked at creation, you said, Lord, I praise you? Remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm 8, verse 3 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? But notice what God has done, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. But notice that thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. God has crowned us. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's big. The psalmist marveled as he gazed at the heavens, but his greatest admiration reflected upon man. Again he said, thou hast crowned man with glory and honor. You and I are God's special creation in the midst of this universe. And might we honor, might we praise our Maker, who has set glory and honor upon us by being an advocate, a defender, a protector, a champion of life, which begins with conception and then continues in the cradle and finds its earthly end at the grave. But more than physical, God's creation of man includes a soul that will live eternally. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Think about this. We're marvelously created even before we were born. What can we say of the new birth, which is even more glorious and wonderful than the first? And exhibits even more love, more of the love and the wisdom of God. We're talking about John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, God has created us. He has given us life. Through his Son, he has given us eternal life that we might live forever with him. Wow. Oh, what love in his house forever. And being born as a new creation into God's family means we will never, ever die. But again, life all begins at conception in the womb, after which God weaves and knits together the bones, the tissues, the organs. And then a baby is created and thereafter born.